We turn to the Gospel of Luke today. Chapter 2, verses 41 to 50. Several years ago, as we were leading a discipleship group, one of our sisters shared a little bit of this portion of the scripture that ever since then I've been chewing on this for a while. Just the thought of, as you know, the title of my sermon today is, How Do You Lose Jesus? How do you lose him? The fact that we are able to lose him made me ponder a great deal. And so, because of our sister's sharing, that sparked an interest in me, which I'm sharing today with you. So, follow me here on the reading of God's Word, Luke chapter 2, verse 41 to 52. We'll go to verse 50. This is the reading of God's Word. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Why were you searching for me? He asked. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? But they did not understand what he was saying to them. That ends the reading of God's Word. We hear news and stories where parents have lost their children. Some parents are terrible people because they simply don't care. And in their neglect, they've lost their child. Then there are other parents whose children have been adopted. And we hear the horror of those stories. The other day, I was watching a TV program. Some of you probably watched this. Criminal Minds. The story was about a couple who will go to crowded places like a carnival. And in the midst of all the noises and events, the woman will attract the attention of others by screaming about something she lost. And while people are drawn to her loss, her accomplice, a man, will look for opportunities to pull a child away unnoticeably from a parent because of the chaos and commotion the woman had just created. Sadly, this horrible couple had used this ruse on several occasions to abduct other children away from their parents. Did you know Jesus' parents also lost their son? How? It wasn't because of neglect or because he was abducted by some evil people. Let's go back to Luke chapter 2, verse 43 to 45. It reads, After the festival was over in Jerusalem, while his parents were returning home, that would be Nazareth, about 70, 80 miles north, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. Simply said, Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem and did not tell his parents. As for the parents, since a large group of relatives and friends came together from Nazareth, they simply assumed that their son must have been with the other families or maybe friends. So on the first day, since they assumed he was with the other relatives or friends, they must not have bothered to look for him. But when they had not heard from him by the second day, they began to worry and look for him naturally and realized that he was not with anyone in their traveling caravan. So they hurried back to Jerusalem, hoping to find him there. This story, this incident, arouses several interesting questions, don't they? How could Jesus' parents assume a 12-year-old boy will be somewhere and not make sure that he was? Jesus' parents found him a couple days later, which begs the question, where would a young boy spend the night when everyone would have gone to their homes? The boy Jesus would know that his parents would be very anxious and be greatly upset if he chose to remain in Jerusalem and not join them in their journey back to Nazareth. And yet, what did Jesus do? He still stayed behind. Why? Some questions will remain as questions for us because we won't find answers until we hear from him when we get to heaven. Having said that, though, I think it will be very helpful to us if we examine a little on why Jesus' parents lost their son, though only for a couple of days. Let me share a couple of those reasons. First, in Luke chapter 2, verse 44, listen to this few words first. Thinking he was in their company. We'll stop there. You see, his parents thought he, being Jesus, was in their company. In other words, they took it for granted that he would be there as they thought he should. Did you know for many of us, when we take things for granted, we also usually are not very careful, not very observant, not very aware, and usually have a wrong assumption? In many of our relationships, whether it be with our spouse or family or friends, when we take each other for granted, when we take their blessings for granted, what usually happens? Do we not become ungrateful and even critical? You know, when God first showered his people with this miraculous food, they were so blown away that they could not even come up with a name for the food, which is why they named God's miraculous food. Do you know how they named him? With the question, what is it? That was the name of the food. Manna means, what is it? So imagine naming your favorite food, steak, for example. And whenever Mr. Frank wants to have some steak, he names it, what's that? So every time he wants to have steak with his wife, he will ask her, let's have some, what's that? That's the way the Israelites named their food. It was a question. However, somewhere in their journey, the people began to take God's miracle food for granted. And do you know what they ended up calling God's miracle food, manna? Let me take you to Numbers 21, verse 5, and see this short, horrible sentence. What did they say? And we, the Israelites, detest this. Not a miracle food. What did they call it? Miserable food. Shocking, isn't it? The miracle food they did not know what to name. All of a sudden, afterwards, became this detestable, miserable food. as they took it for granted that he would be there every day 40 years. When God first made his presence felt with a cloud over them during the daytime and a pillar of fire during the night, who of the people would not have been in awe and wonderstruck? And yet after a while, once again, they took it for granted. His presence, his protection, his provision. So what do the people do? They became ungrateful. They began to complain and grumble repeatedly. Dear people of God, let's learn our lesson well. We must not take things for granted. We must not take things for granted. Not with God and his blessings. Not with our spouse or family. Not with our friends. Not with our church. Not with anyone. Not even with your life. Did you know? One of the most heartbreaking stories of my life was to talk with a friend, college friend, until 2 or 3 in the morning. And because we were both in love with the Lakers, all we talked that night was Lakers basketball. At 3 in the morning, we said goodbye. The next morning, I called him up and said, "Yo, how are you?" But he didn't answer. On the way home, a 5-minute drive from where we were to his apartment, he got in a car accident at a 20-year-old, healthy young man. We could play basketball for 3-4 hours every day, and we used to. And yet, at the tender age of 20, that night, who knew that would be the last time? That's one of the reasons why I did become a pastor. Because I realized we cannot take time for granted. Who's to say any of you will survive going home today? If this was your last moment, is this how we want to spend our last worship? You think you get home safe? You are taking things for granted. Let's humbly learn to appreciate the goodness of God. Don't ever find a reason to remain silent when you can express your gratitude and appreciation. And even if you said it a million times today, please say it again, genuinely and sincerely. Learn to thank the Lord and one another. In fact, may we share our appreciation with the people near us, including with the people that are sitting next to you. Can you turn around right now to your left and your right? And if you're sitting alone, do it by faith to somebody in your family. Will you look to your left and right now and say, truly thank you for being who you are? These are days when Julie and Nadia and Daniel would have sat with other people near them, or Wei, right? Sometimes sit with other people. So when I ask you to say something or hold their hands, you got somebody to do so. Amen? May I invite all of our members, not only with each other, will you also please take the time to express your sincerest appreciation, especially for our church leaders? You know, ours is a small church, but they're really, really faithful and sacrificial. And I want you to learn to express that appreciation with them. Because without their sacrifice and serving, this doesn't happen. It really doesn't. During our Christmas fellowship, we'll spend a few minutes appreciating them, but I hope let's not do it only when we are given that kind of platform. Every day, generally, I hope we will do that. But can I also say, not only say so, but don't ever hear each other's appreciation for granted either. There are too many people, when we're told thank you, they just walk on by as if they didn't hear. So don't do that. When you hear an appreciation, respond back in kindness, please. Tell them it's my pleasure or you're welcome. Learn to hear appreciation, but also share that appreciation. Let's not take it for granted. I believe one of the first reasons why Jesus' parents lost their 12-year-old son was because they took it for granted, thinking he was among them. You get it? So we learn it from Jesus' parents' story. Let's apply it to us. Let's not take it for granted. Now, the question was, how did Jesus' parents lose their son? So I want to give you a second reason. In Luke chapter 2, verse 49, it says, Jesus is talking to his earthly parents, "Why were you searching for me?" "Excuse me? Son, you've been missing for 3 days. Why are you searching for me?" if that wasn't Jesus, and if I was his parents, that boy is going to get some spanking, big time. "Why are you searching for me?" Oh, the rudeness of this boy, right? It seems like that. But of course, Jesus is not a normal 12-year-old kid, right? So let's follow his mindset. He says, "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know?" Ah, they should have known. "I had to be in my Father's house." See, a more important reason why Jesus' parents lost their son was because they did not know where he will be. They did not know he will be at his Father's house. See, Joseph and Mary could have responded and reprimanded their son by telling him, "Son, Joseph is your father, and our house is in Nazareth." Of course, they wouldn't be wrong. And yet, they would be wrong, right? What? Follow. As far as the earthly relationship is concerned, Joseph was Jesus' earthly father, and their earthly house was in the town of Nazareth, up there in north. But of course, that will be wrong, because Jesus was more than a person. He is the third person of the Trinity. And that meant the Heavenly Father is his father, not the earthly father. The Almighty God, the first person of the Trinity, is his Father. Why all this Trinity talk? You see, if Jesus is known only as a person, then Joseph will be his father and Nazareth will be his home. But if Jesus was known as he truly was, as God divine, then the true Father will be the Heavenly Father, and his home will be God's everlasting kingdom, which Jerusalem and the temple pointed to. See, I believe many people in our world, including in many in our churches, we know Jesus more like a wonderful person. He's helpful, a healer, a comforter, and a provider. Therefore, Jesus is usually approached to help the people in these areas, to provide solutions when we are in need or we feel stuck, to provide healing when we are sick, to provide comfort when we are in sorrow or are hurting. So a lot of people love Jesus for what he can do for us. And let me say this, he does do these things wonderfully for his people. But may I also say, we treat Jesus far too small than who he truly is. Jesus is God divine. Jesus is the creator of heaven and earth. Jesus is the deliverer from all of our sins. He is the giver of eternal life. He is the sustainer of our holiness, and he's the equipper of our glory. So if Jesus is just the helper in time of need, then can I challenge you? That's not a God. He's just a good temporary solution like a bandage. Doesn't it seem like Jesus is treated more like an aspirin or a cure of a disease or something like a wonderful doctor who we will go and see at his office when we think we need him and his help? Can I say that's not the God of the Bible? And that isn't Christianity. The God of the Bible is the Almighty God, who is so comprehensive, who is so sovereign, that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, outside of his care and control. In other words, God is not only present in our lives during the good days, he is, but he's equally present and working in our lives when even the worst, absolute worst is happening in our world and to our lives. We need to understand God is not a temporary solution or a temporary resident in our lives. He must not be treated like a bandage. He's not only present in eternity, but he's present every moment, every turn, every single deed and word, in every conceivable thought and intention, and even during the moments when we're not aware of, still he's present. Did you know, my dear friends, God is more involved with our lives than we are? Did you hear that? God is more involved with our lives than we are. Not only involved, but he truly cares for us more than we can care for ourselves. He truly loves us more than we love ourselves. You know that? Who of you wants to save yourself? Most of us don't. But he came, laid down his life and saved us. Who of us go through the trouble and the sacrifice to pay the price that our ugly sin deserves? None of us will do that even for ourselves. He does. He did. Do you understand, my friends? Too many of us are foolishly thinking, my life, how wrong you are. How absolutely wrong you are. Even though you may not acknowledge him, it is he every morning sends the sunshine to you. Even though you will go unaware, every single moment, 24/7 in our world, in our lives, in our day, he gives you the oxygen to breathe. Did you know if God did not bless you, you cannot even spit your saliva straight? I know, because I tried. You know where it goes? The gulp of saliva goes right to your yuck. You are disgusting. Or should I was disgusting. Not you, me. Only with this blessing can we even spit our saliva to the ground properly. That's how much he cares for you. Did any of you grow any of your hair? Did any of you produce your nose? Right? Oh, folks, the skin. I could go on and on. But suffice to say, our God truly loves you more than you love yourself. He cares for you more than you care for yourself. And of course, if you only knew, have you ever driven like in a gas station where you backed up and you realized, oh my God, I almost hit the gas and I almost exploded the whole place, right? You know you messed up. You didn't drive correctly. You could have hit that truck, 18-wheeler, but it didn't happen. You know why? Not because you were careful. Not because you had a good driver. Because he stopped that from you. He cares for you that much more than you care for yourself. I say this so that I can lovingly, humbly persuade you. Don't trust yourself to care for your life. Let's learn to submit to Him because He can care for you so much more. That baby, it isn't Marie who will be producing the new child unless the Lord blessed and kept and brought. That baby is never coming out alive well. God's blessing, all of us, are a fruit of His blessing, isn't it? Let me return to my notes. Let's return to Jesus being in the Father's house and see what Jesus wants us to see. To be in the Father's house is to lovingly and joyfully submit to the Father's will and no other. Jesus stayed in the Father's house because that's what His life was about. To do the Father's will given to Him and to all God's children in His written word, the Bible. And what does God's word say about the Father's will? John 4:23, please. I want us to read together because you see, this is what the Father, Heavenly Father, wants to see in this world, meaning in us. So shall we read in unison John 4:23. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshiper the Father seeks. Who is the Heavenly Father seeking and searching after? Worshippers who will worship in spirit and in truth. So much more should be said, but I won't say it today. But in a nutshell, the Father's will is to gather the people who will truly worship Him in spirit and in truth. Who is full of the Spirit and full of truth? Only Jesus is, which is why our greatest desire is to grow more and more after the likeness of Jesus and worship the Father with the heart of Jesus. Then what is the best way to grow most like Jesus? By humbly reading and eating God's word. And learning by studying, by meditating, by memorizing, and by obeying His word as the only authority over our lives. Because there is simply no other, no one who will love us more than Jesus. And no one should be of greater love to us. And all begins because He first loved us. So may I say, if you are not daily eating and are fed by God's word, then you are refusing God's most wonderful blessing to grow like Christ, forfeiting the worship the Father truly delights. Do you understand? The more we love and grow like Christ, the better we will worship our Father in spirit and in truth. That's why Jesus came on this Christmas season, even as a babe, so that we can see Him grow and we can grow more like Him to worship our Father in spirit and in truth. Let me wrap up this message. The sermon today, the title is what? How do you lose Jesus? And I gave you two principles today, and I want to apply that to our own lives as well and see how you and I can also lose Jesus. First, we can lose Jesus when we do not look for Him in the right place. Just as His earthly parents could not find Him until they went to the Father's house, so we will not find the true Jesus unless we search for Him in His truth. In His revealed, written, inspired word of God, the Bible. May I lovingly encourage and lead all God's people. Please come. Let's daily eat God's word. Let's savor His truth daily. Let His living truth nourish us, equip us, transform us, and bless us, and cause us to fall deeper in love with Jesus and delight to grow more and more and more after His beautiful likeness. You know, don't you all want to fall in love with Jesus more? If that's just simply a thought, it won't happen. It's like, I want to look so gorgeous, right? Slim and fit and all of that, but you never exercise. That won't happen, right? You want to be healthy, but you never eat the right food and rest well. And you just assume you want to be healthy. It doesn't happen like that. The way to treat your spiritual body healthily, nutritiously, in the most beautiful way is the Word. So if you are blessed by many different ways, that's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. But can I say those are like more like bandages? It won't be lasting. If you really want your tree to have deep roots and to be able to stand in the midst of any fierce storm, the Word of God is what you need every day to sustain you and keep you. So don't just read it because it's a habit. Blah, 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 blah. End the chapter. All right. Don't do it. Right? It's like when you cut a steak, right? Can you just shove it down your mouth and say, and swallow? You know what happens if you do that? It gets stuck right there. And either you stop breathing or you'll have to throw up even the good things you ate before. Yuck. You are going to look yuck. Don't do that. Chew, 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 chew. That's why questions and answers are so good, because I'm trying to help you chew. Okay. That was the first way. Now, first of all, let me quantify this. Once you are saved, you cannot lose your salvation. But you can lose the joy of God's presence in you. That's what I'm talking about here, about losing Jesus, okay? So I'm not talking about you losing your salvation once you're saved. If it isn't clear during the fellowship, come talk to me. Let me clarify that for you. Secondly, how can we lose Jesus? As I presented first to you, when we take Him for granted. Let me present to you two sets of people. The first are the people who took Jesus for granted and missed God's grace. You'll know why. Like Martha in the Bible, right? Rather than sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to His words, she instead did a lot of good things. And yet, in the midst of that service, she lost sight of Him and ended up grumbling, even in her good service. Like the Pharisees, though they witnessed God's miraculous healing and could have shared God's goodness, they chose to grumble because they thought they saw Jesus break the Sabbath law. That's taking for granted. But I want to end here with the second set of people whom I want us to learn from. So let me present to you two people whom we should fall in love and begin to imitate. The first is this. I pray that we can grow like this person named Barnabas. Why? You see, Barnabas saw the evidence of God's grace in the midst of imperfection in others. Did you hear that? Barnabas saw the evidence of God's grace in the midst of imperfection in others. In other words, he saw imperfection, but he chooses to focus on the evidence of God's grace. You get it? This is so important. So I want to encourage each of us, when we notice the imperfection of our family or friends, before we blurt out what they did wrong, I pray that we are able to stop and remember Barnabas and ask God to bless us to see the evidence of God's grace in that situation. Hear me. When you see somebody doing wrong, before you pray, Lord, change that person. Get it? Before the focus is on their imperfection. Well, Barnabas teaches us the focus should be first in us. Not to be focused on the imperfection, but the evidence of the grace of God. Then even if the world doesn't change, you will completely change the world. Barnabas. He shares blessing rather than tell people what's wrong with them. Barnabas. Second person I pray that we will grow after is this beautiful lady named Abigail. Why? You see, she gets on her knees to help stop our loved ones who are rushing into sin and to speak God back into their lives. Get it? Abigail gets on her knees to help stop our loved ones who are rushing into sin to speak God back into their lives. She is so amazingly beautiful. Not confrontational, but prayerful. Not letting the loved one slide into deeper sin. With prayer stopping and then renewing their love for Jesus, for God, by speaking God back into their lives. So they can have their eyes turned to Him again. Because one is a man and one is a woman. Not to be sexist here, but I want us, I hope and pray, that all of us men will be more like Barnabas. To see the evidence of the grace of God in our loved ones. And speak on that. And I hope and I pray that all the women will be more like Abigail. Before you confront, will you get on your knees? Help them see their sinfulness so that they can stop. But most of all, speak God back into their lives so their eyes and focus will be on Him, not here. Barnabas, Abigail, let's pray. Heavenly Father, You pricked my conscience, Lord, because yesterday Nadia just told me how unlike Barnabas I am. I blurt out what's wrong with her. And Lord, You speak to me this message because I want to be more like Barnabas. I want to learn to shut up first so that I don't blurt out what's wrong with her. But I can see the evidence of God in her and to bless her, Lord. I am so unlike my brother Barnabas, but I want to be. So please, Heavenly Father, help me shut up at first. Help me to just be quiet at first. And learn to filter my words so that blessings would overflow. And I want to pray for all of our members, Lord. Like Barnabas, like Abigail. Oh Lord, let us not dwell in sin. Let us not let them slide into sin. But on our knees, Lord, may we pray for them. May we stop them. And may we speak God back into their lives so their hearts and their eyes can turn to You. Lord, we pray that this will be the fellowship we have today, later. During games and food, sometimes we revert back to who we are, usually. And that's so dumb. We speak carelessly. We criticize easily. And we are just not filtered enough. So Heavenly Father, bless us today, please. So that the words and the thoughts that come from us will be, Lord, the evidence of the grace of God. Thank You. Thank You for teaching us, Lord, what it means to live in the Father's house. We pray all of these things in Christ's wonderful name.